Turn to the reading of God's Word, which is taken from Luke chapter 10, starting from verse 25. It's in the order of service there, if you want to follow with me. The story of the Good Samaritan, story that perhaps we've read many, many times in the Scriptures, we've heard about so many times. It's the phrase, the Good Samaritan, used in the world, maybe not in the context of Scripture, but so well known. This is a true story. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Have you ever gone through a high time, just a time of a blessing, time that was really good, and then suddenly somebody or something comes along and just robs you of that moment, just snatches it away? Preceding this story, the disciples had been out, sent out 2 by 2. They'd come back rejoicing, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name." And Jesus said, "Yes, but rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven." Then Jesus had a short prayer to the Father, and then he rejoiced in himself that what the disciples had seen, not many people would ever see. And then it says this certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Just took that moment of joy, moment of gladness. Here's Satan coming to test Jesus just once again. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus throws the question back to him. "What's written in the law, and what's your reading of it?" And he answers correctly. But he's a lawyer, always interested in definitions, always interested in what the word means, always interested in the definition, the letter of the law, but never the spirit of the law. So Jesus brings this story to him of these three men. I'm going to leave the traveler to last. I want to speak quickly and gloss over the priest. The priest was in a hurry to pass. It says a certain, by chance, a priest came down that road. Now, we've got to understand a wee bit of the geography of the place. Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho is beside the Dead Sea, which is 1,300 feet below sea level. So there's a difference of 3,000, if my arithmetic's correct, 3,600 feet between Jerusalem and Jericho, separated by about 18 to 20 miles. So this road is a dangerous road. It's full of twists and turns, rocks, and plenty places for thieves to hide, to attack any wayfaring stranger that they may come across. In the 5th century, Jerome referred to this road as the Red Road or the Bloody Road. It was so notorious for attacking people, or people attacking travelers on this road. And right up until the 1930s, cars were being stopped and the occupants robbed. So this is nothing new. This is a well-known story to everyone living in the area at the time, well-known story to this lawyer whom Jesus is addressing. And it says this priest was going down. Now, one would assume he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. But Jericho was a priestly city. They reckon there could have been anything upwards of 12,000 priests living in Jericho at the time. So the road was quite popular with the priests going back and forth to do their duties in the temple. Jesus doesn't say why this priest passed this man on the road. In fact, he went to the other side of the road. Had he spent so much time in Jerusalem, he was just wanting home to see his wife and children? Or was he maybe wanting to go home and brag, I don't know, about the duties he'd been performing in the temple? Whatever his reason was, he didn't stop and help. But of course, as he passed, this man was half dead, and he never stopped to check. If he thought he was dead, then if he touched a dead body, he was unclean for 7 days. So he wouldn't get to the synagogue. He wouldn't get to speak to his pals, his other priests. Was that a reason? Is it a reason not to do good because you're going to church? I remember a time when I was going out one afternoon to a meeting out in the country, and we were driving past, my wife Anne was with me, and we were driving past Dyce and the Banff and Balmady Junction, where there's a railway bridge. And there's a sob in this small lay-by with a woman crying, the engine still running, and there's a wee boy in the back seat. I'm getting a bit late for this meeting out in the country, and the Lord says, do you want me to bless the meeting or not? I want you to bless the meeting. Turn round. So found a place to turn, went back to this wee lay-by, stopped, and got out of the car, went into the passenger seat with this lady. 5-7 minutes passed. And this lady had been coming underneath the bridge, car going in the opposite direction, was sure she and her child was going to be killed, and just stopped her car and was crying her heart out in this lay-by. 5-7 minutes, was all it took to console her, to get her to smile, to drive away comfortable and confident. And Anne had a chance to pray with her. Don't know if she was a Christian or not. But I wasn't late. That's the point. I wasn't late for this meeting, but we had the opportunity. Speaking in Edinburgh, and there's this beggar with his hat and his bowl and in front of him looking for money. And I don't normally give beggars money on the street because a lot of them have homes. This time, we were early for this meeting, and the Lord says, empty your pockets, empty his heart. I says, oh, well, okay. I want this meeting tonight to be blessed. I want to be obedient. Emptied my pockets and put it into his heart. Went away with a good heart. Went to the meeting. I don't know if there was anything different in the meeting that would have happened had I not obeyed. I presume it would have been different. Anyway, you get the opportunity to do these good things when God speaks to you. Then there's the Levite, the priest, the Levite. All priests are Levites. Not all Levites are priests. So we're coming down the social scale a wee bit. So this Levite has a wee bit more compassion than the priest. He goes and has a look to see the man, but then still crosses to the other side of the road. Often thieves would lie down in the road, pretend they were injured, and then they would attack those who went over to help them. So was this man a decoy? I don't know if that was in the Levite's mind or not. Whatever was in his mind, he didn't stop to help. Then we've got this Samaritan. Who are the Samaritans? Well, really, they're a mongrel race, despised by the Jews. They, by and large, were the remnants of the Israelites who weren't taken away at the Assyrian invasion 500 years previous. But what the Assyrians would do is what's happened in this country in the last 15, 20 years is they would take in populations from all over the world, mix it into a big mixing pot, and all the cultures, all the religions would just merge together, and people would lose their national identities. And this is what happened here. And when Cyrus, king of Persia, saw what the Assyrians and Babylonians had done, he tried to disperse people back to their homelands. But of course, by this time, they'd intermarried. The Samaritans, the Israelites, Samaritans had become a corrupt nationality as far as the pure blood of the Israelites go. So they're despised. And Jesus uses a Samaritan as his good example. A wee bit like Mahatma Gandhi in the 40s, this Hindu who did probably a lot more good than even the Christians in India and was used by the Lord to show up actually what was going on in the empire at the time. Anyway, this Samaritan, unlike the professional religionists, he goes in about, he sees the man, binds up his wounds, puts him in the back of his own donkey, and takes him to an inn. Now, it seems from the story that this isn't the first time this man has been along this road, because the innkeeper seems to trust him, that he, the innkeeper, will look after this man until the traveler returns, and they'll square up the debts. Then, I want to go to this traveler. Maybe it wasn't wise traveling on his own, but it seems the Levite and the priest also traveled on their own. Well, what happened to him? He lost his gold, he lost his silver. No, he lost his clothing. Why would you take a person's clothing? Why would you steal a person's clothes? I want to suggest this. Your clothing represents you. When you go to different countries, nationally, they dress differently. Here, we would wear a kilt. We'd have the bagpipes. England, you'd have maybe the Morris dancers. I don't know. Irish might have the pipes and their tartanless kilts. I'm just throwing these suggestions out. And then you go to India and all the different colours, and Africa with their different coloured costumes. I would suggest they've stolen this person's dignity. They've left him naked. Would a priest help a naked man? Would that be below his dignity? Would a Levite want to be associated with that? Yes, the answer is yes. They didn't. But this Samaritan knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to live among people that despised him. When they stole his dignity, he was left beaten. And sometimes when we lose our dignity, we're maybe not left physically beaten, but in our soul we've been beaten up. We just can't lift our heads higher than our navels. We feel so dejected. Someone takes your dignity, they rob you too of your joy, your purpose, your meaning. Even some people might wish death and try to commit suicide. He was left beaten and left for dead on the road till this man came along. I want to read you this story. It was one of the hottest days of the dry season. We had not seen rain in almost a month. The crops were drying, the cows stopped giving milk, the creeks and streams were long gone back into the earth. It was a dry season that would bankrupt several farmers before it was through. Every day my husband and his brothers would go out to the arduous process of trying to get water to the fields. Lately, this process had involved taking a truck to the local water rendering plant and filling it up with water, but severe rationing had cut everyone off. If we didn't see some rain soon, we would lose everything. It was on this day that I learned the true lesson of sharing and witnessing the only miracle I have seen with my own eyes. I was in the kitchen making lunch for my husband and his brothers when I saw my 6-year-old son, Billy, walking towards the woods. He wasn't walking with the usual carefree abandon of a youth, but with serious purpose. I could only see his bark, and he was obviously walking with great effort, trying to be as still as possible. Minutes after he disappeared into the woods, he came running back again toward the house. I went back to making sandwiches, thinking that whatever task he'd been doing was completed. Moments later, however, he was once again walking in that slow, purposeful stride towards the woods. This activity went on for an hour, walking carefully to the woods and running back to the house. Finally, I couldn't take it any longer. I crept out of the house and followed him on his journey, being very careful not to be seen, as he was obviously doing important work. He didn't need his mummy checking up on him. He was cupping both hands in front of him as he walked, being very careful not to spill the water he held in them. Maybe 2 or 3 tablespoons were held in his tiny hands. I sneaked close as he went into the woods. Branches and thorns slapped his little face, but he did not try to avoid them. He'd a much higher purpose. As I leaned in to spy on him, I saw the most amazing sight. Several large deer loomed in front of him. Billy walked right up to them. I almost screamed for him to get away. A huge buck with elaborate antlers was dangerously close. But the buck did not threaten him. He even didn't move close as Billy knelt down. And I saw a tiny fawn lying on the ground, obviously suffering from dehydration and heat exhaustion. It lifted its head with great effort to lap the water cupped in my beautiful boy's hand. When the water was gone, Billy jumped up and ran back to the house, and I hid behind a tree. I followed him back to the house to a spigot to which we had shut off the water. Billy opened it all the way up, and a trickle began to creep out. He knelt there, letting the drip slowly upon his makeshift cup as the sun beat down on his little back. It came clear to me the trouble he had gotten into for playing with the hose the week before, the lecture he had received about the importance of not wasting water was the reason he didn't ask me to help him. It took almost 20 minutes for the drops to fill his hands. He stood up and began to trek back. I was there in front of him, his little eyes just filled with tears. "I'm not wasting," was all he said as he began his walk. I joined him with a small pot of water from the kitchen. I let him tend the fawn. I stayed away. It was his job. I stood at the edge of the woods, watching the most beautiful heart I had ever known, working so hard to save another life. As the tears that rolled down my face began to hit the ground, other drops, more and more drops, suddenly joined them. I looked up to the sky, and it was as if God himself was weeping with pride. Some will probably say it was just a huge coincidence. Those miracles don't really exist. That it was bound to rain sometime. And I can't argue with that. I'm not going to try. All I can say is that the rain that came that day saved our farm, just like my little boy saved another. I don't know if anyone will read this, but I had to send it to honor the memory of my beautiful Billy, who was taken from me much too soon, but not before showing me the true face of God in a little sunburned body. Goes on. Have you ever been sitting there and all of a sudden you feel like doing something for somebody? That's God. Have you ever felt alone and waiting for someone to contact you, to speak to you? That's God. He wants you to speak to him. Have you ever received something that maybe you've thought about, maybe even secretly wanted, but suddenly you've got it? That's God giving you the desires of your heart. As we give of ourselves to others, God gives us in abundance. Let's pray.